1 John 3, verses 1 through 5. Read together in the King James, if you have King James here. 1 John 3, 1 through 5. Deborah, are you ready to read? All right, Deborah's ready. All right, here we go. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. To show you the state that teaching is in today, I taught this morning to the students, so there's 510 now, there are 510, I guess. And I was teaching them about the fact that we've been taught that it doesn't matter whether you sin, that we're saved by grace, and that means it doesn't matter, and the confusion there is on that point. I don't know whether this is a responsibility or what it is, but have you never heard of such a thing? We need to pray like mad. You know, there's tremendous ignorance in the Christian world over the most simple basics such as this. I said, you cannot understand the Bible till you understand that God judges sin whether you're a Christian or not. Never heard of it. People from 48 nations. A dearth. Okay, I'm going to go in the New American Standard now. Let's take a look at what's said here. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. How do we become a child of God? How do we know in the Scripture that we are a child of God? Where, all right, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Where's that found? Good. That's the way we all should be, because when the persecution comes, and I guess it's coming from what all the preachers are saying, we better have the Bible memorized in case we don't have one to read. You know, you may be someday. You know, when those prisoners were taken off of the Pueblo and put in North Korea in prison, they were trying to find out who knew something of the Bible. And there were prisoners that were in North Vietnam, if you read about that officer that was in prison for 5 years, they were trying to find anybody that knew one verse of the Bible so that they could all say it. Because they were not allowed to have any Bible there and in Korea, in North Korea. And think what it would have meant if one of them had known a chapter or the 23rd Psalm. So lay it up, saints, because the day is coming. All right, how do we become? Where does it say that we have the authority to be a son of God, that God has given us that authority? I want to know where it says it in the Bible. Come on now. Anyone, what's the reference? Come on, Dawson Troutman will rise up from the dead. Come on now, what's the reference? John, what is it? 1:12. Let's say it together. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And what's the reference? John 1:12. Know where that is. That is, that word power there means authority, the legal right. That's it. Remember it. John 1:12. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us. Now, the world today in America is kind of neutral. This has been a kind of a way of Satan to lull us to sleep. I want you to remember one thing. The world is your enemy. The world does not understand us. And when we go back to becoming true Christians, the world will not know us. Earlier in this book, it says, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Did you know that was in the Bible? How many knew that was in the Bible? All right, you look at us. Let's check that one out. 1 John, it says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. All right, someone read 1 John 2, 15. 2:15. Someone read that.
Do not love the world.
What?
Do not love the world.
All right. Do not love the world. Come on. Look where it is now. Let's go.
Or the things of the world.
Or the things of the world. Don't love them. Don't put your heart on the Bible commandment. Read on.
If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Check it out. Check it out. See? We're cold. We're backslidden in our country. Yeah? We're not allowed to love the world. And notice it says, the world does not know us. We're coming to a day, praise the Lord, when we will preach the gospel and leave it with God. Because once you go trying to please the world and appeal to the world, you have to compromise the gospel. The world does not know us because, why? What does it say? Come on, look at it. 1 John 3:1. Because it does not know him. The world does not know Jesus. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it hath not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Now, this may be one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, is 1 John 3:2. Now, I read an article once in the Pentecostal Evangel that was based on this verse. And what it was saying is, isn't it wonderful that even though we can't, in so many words, we can't make it now, but God in the rapture is just going to just change us so that we'll be like Jesus. And they were basing it on 1 John 3:2. And in this article in the Evangel, it said, in the old days, to get a painting or a representation, an artist had to spend hours and hours, but now we can take a picture. And they were saying, in the old days, you know, in the old covenant, a man had to work at becoming righteousness, but now we're going to have it instantaneously in the rapture. And that is the hope of Christian people, and it's based on 1 John 3:2. Now, I want to show you where the problem is with this. There's two parts to a human being. That's not very profound. There's what kind of a person you are, and then what you look like. Isn't that right? Can you tell what kind of a person is by looking at him? Can you tell how tough a guy is by looking at him? I saw a football player one time in a biology class. Oh, he was a big guy. And it was in Arizona State, at Tempe. And we had gone into this biology class, and they took some kind of an animal, a frog or something, and they split it. This guy passed out. Right on the floor, you know. And there's little girls around it looking at this thing. And this guy wasn't that tough. He just wasn't that tough. He couldn't stand the sight of blood. So you can't tell by looking at a person. Did you ever get fooled that way? How many of you here have ever got fooled by judging somebody by the way they look? Huh? I have as a school teacher. I've misread many a child because I allowed myself to do something which is judging a book by its cover. So to every person, there's two images, isn't there? There's what kind of a person you are, and there's what you look like. You might be a great big, tall, strong person, but a very little person. You know, little and mean. Or you might be a little guy and a tremendous person. We say, boy, he's really a great guy. A little, but he's a great guy. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes you can't tell. You might see a beautiful woman. She looks so beautiful. You might be looking at a snake for all you need. You can't tell. Can you? Is that right? You know what Solomon said? He said, a beautiful woman without discretion is like a ring of gold in a pig's nose. Yeah. Beauty is more than skin deep, isn't it? Isn't that right? Don't judge a book by its cover. There's what we look like, and then there's what we look like. There's what we look like to God, who can see the heart. You remember how the sons of Jesse passed, and Samuel said, wow, that's got to be the man. Look at that guy. No, no. And Samuel went through this a few times, and God said, whoa, stop the music. The Lord does not look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And so when David came, he's a fair-looking fellow, but God said, that's the one, because he saw a heart that could go against Goliath, that would love God, that would not fail God. He saw that. He saw David. Whereas Samuel couldn't see David. All he could see was these big, broad-shouldered sons of Jesse. God, and broad shoulders means nothing to God. He's after what you are. Now, we say a person, we could describe their outer appearance. We could say they're muscular. We could say they're beautiful. We could say they're tall. We could say they're thin or whatever. Or we have other ways of describing the same person. We could say they're loving. We could say they're cheerful. We could say they're courageous. See, there's two images. Now, the confusion in verse 2 comes because, well, let me call the outer man number 1, and the inner man number 2. The inner, what you really are, I'll call man number 2, and the outer man, what people see. And they say, boy, he's a big guy. They mean he looks big. We'll call that image number 1. Now, people get these two images mixed here, and they think that it's image number 2 that's going to be changed. What I am as a person. In other words, I may be a stinker now. Cold, don't follow the Lord, faithless, in and out, up and down like a yo-yo. But when the Lord comes, I'm going to be like Him. Faithful, constant, self-control, and everything else. And the whole New Testament says, no way. Because what you are in image number 2, that is the type of person you are, what God sees will not be changed by the coming of the Lord. And oh boy, if we don't get that, we're in for a rude awakening. Because you see, there's nothing in the coming of the Lord that will change what you are as a person. For example, if you back up in chapter 2, a couple of verses before 1 John 3:2, you'll find in verse 28, chapter 2, 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence. And what? What does it say? 1 John 2:28. And not be ashamed. And in the New American Standard, it says, and not shrink away. So it's not saying, don't worry if you can't cut the mustard now, because when He comes, you're going to be like Him morally. It's saying, you better get with it, because you don't want to be ashamed when He comes. So, what does it mean When it says when he appears, we shall be like him. What does it mean? Come on, follow the logic. Image number one. The body is going to be changed. See, the apostles had this tremendous experience, but they had it like John was an old man and weak and feeble, and like Paul, he was crying out for the change in his body. See, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have all power. And because we do, we're going to be able to see him. We can't see him in this fleshly body. But when I get this other body, I'll be able to see him because I'll be like him. Immortal. You see what I mean? It's not talking about a change in your personality. It's talking about a change in your body. In what? This part. Image number one. Okay. Hold that place. And someone read back in Philippians, the third chapter. Now the apostles had a great deal of thought about the change in the body. It was very important to them. And they were looking for it. We are apt to be off on raptures or whatever. But what the apostles wanted was a new body, so they could serve the Lord. So 1 John, or Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Someone read those.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Of course, he's the working whereby he is able to do all things.
See, if fashioned like his body, that's what it means we will be like him. In image number one, in the body. Did you get that? Did you all see that? Let me read that in the New American Standard. For our citizenship is in heaven. Are you a citizen of heaven? All right. Thank you. From which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, watch this next verse. New American Standard is pretty accurate. The Greek is complex, and the King James kind of misses the point. Listen to it, the New American Standard. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. I think Rothamer, one of the others, gives you the idea that Christ, who has this tremendous glorified body, is going to reach out, and by the power that's in his body, he's going to change your body. By the exertion of his power. Each resurrection is going to be an individual, tailor-made act of love of Jesus. It's not going to be a mass, you know, the Lord says, y'all come up here, and everything comes up. It's going to be you, and you, and you. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Right? And he'll say, Mary. It isn't, hey, y'all down there. Think he knows everybody in the world? How many think Jesus is big enough to know everybody by name? Not only that, he knows when the sparrow falls. And much more. And all the stars by name, says Job. And all the stars, a lot more than all the people that have ever lived. And he knows them all by name. When he raised you from the dead, he will call you by your name. Just like Lazarus. Does they, hey, who's down there? Come on. You say, millions of Christians. That's right. And it's going to be hand-picked. Tailor-made. Paul. Peter. Hank. And Marie. All right. And by the power, he will reach out. He will not change what you are as a person. If you're a stinker now, you'll be a stinker then. What he's going to change is your body. All right, did you see it? Transform the body. All right, now in Romans, someone read Romans 8. He won't do that morally. That's just the body. All right, someone read Romans 8.
Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, who is the redemption of our body.
Our adoption as sons of God is the redemption of what? So in the sight of the apostles, the change in the body is very important. Now we have not understood that because the teaching of the rapture has laid so much stress on escape from trouble through ascension that we have missed this part of the change of the body, which will make it possible for us to do what? To see Jesus as he is. Praise the Lord. Would you like to have your body changed? You know, people say we're going to ascend so the Antichrist can't hurt us. What must take place before you ascend? Which is this change. Once that takes place, you won't have to ascend to escape Antichrist because you'll have more power than he does. That's not the purpose of the ascension, to escape tribulation. You already got that when you're resurrected. What is the purpose of the ascension? To be joined to Jesus. It has nothing to do with fleeing from Antichrist whatsoever. Because after you're raised from the dead, you see, if you're raised from the dead and you have a body like his, it doesn't matter whether you're on earth or where you are. How can Antichrist hurt you? So we don't need an ascension to escape Antichrist. Ridiculous. Well, anyway, I thought you... All right, now... we shall be like him, not change in image too. That is, we will not suddenly have the faith of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the patience of Jesus. What will we have like Jesus? A body who will transform our body to be made like unto what? His body. Philippians 3, his body. Okay, you looking forward to that? Praise the Lord. Now, let's see the prerequisite. Verse 3. Someone read 1 John 3, 3. People say, I knew there was a catch in it. 1 John 3, 3.
Every man that has the hope.
Now, what is the hope? So that we can see, the hope is to see Jesus as he is. See? And the change in the body makes that possible. Now, if we want to see the Lord as he is and have a body like his, what do we have to do? Now, I gave you 5 steps for purifying yourself. Very practical, very simple, and it really works. And what was step number 1? Confess your sin. When God chose your sin, confess it as what?
sin. Don't call it a hang-up. If you do, you'll get in trouble. God doesn't have a Bible written about our personal hang-ups. He's got a Bible written about sin and what to do about it. Not our shortcomings, but sin. God is interested in relieving us from sin. And we read that. He came to take away our sin. You say, does a Christian sin? Yeah, boy, do they all over the place. All right, now what's the second thing that we do in the five steps of purifying ourselves? Huh? Repent. I went through this with the students this morning. Repent. This has nothing to do with crying or weeping. It has to do with changing your mind. I'll never do that again. See, I talked to the students down there pretty heavy about fornication because they're away from their wives and husbands for 3 months. 500 of them down there. I said, you're going to be tempted. That's going to be a real trial for you. Right? You've got to get the victory. Repent. I'll never do that again. What's the third thing we do in purifying ourselves? Come on, you didn't forget already, huh? Receive it. Because God said, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. So believe God and receive forgiveness and cleansing. And that's very important because some people will do a bad thing and they will not forgive themselves. They just will not forgive themselves. And it's bad news because the devil keeps whipping them with it. See, God, it says 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Now, God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. He will not change. He will forgive and He will cleanse if you confess it to God. He will do it. If you do it 100 times, He'll do it. Now, if you do it with a bunch of foolishness where you just say, I know I'm going to sin and I'm going to sin and ha ha and tomorrow I'll confess it. No. That's willful sin. But if you're some poor, almost said slob, that was an expression of my father's. I haven't heard that in years, have you? No, it used to be a very common saying, but you're too young to hear. Hank may have known that expression. If you're a poor soul and you're staggering around and you're trying to get the victory over swearing or some other thing that's the bane of your existence, a bad temper, and you've confessed it to God and repented and it comes back and you confess, you can do that, you can go through that thing. Jerry McCauley, that became such a famous evangelist in New York, would go up into the mission and stone, you know, and repent of his boozing and go out. Pretty soon he's back there again. He did that, and one time it took. And the Jerry McCauley mission is there in New York to show for it. It took. It finally took. God doesn't lose patience with people if they are sincere. And sometimes people don't get it the first time and they come back. And God in the meanwhile is working out things. But there'll come that time when you come to God and say, again, Father, I'm sorry, I want the victory. And something will happen. God will just snap that yoke and you will be broken. He is faithful and just. God is there. And when you confess it and you mean business, you cleanse your soul of it. Now, the battle may not be over. Because it may be akin to many things in your spirit which are complex and which have not been identified in it. It may be a very complicated thing based on things that you don't understand. Your temper may be based, for example, it could be based on a physical sickness, or it could be based on some basic fear. You're reacting out of fear, and all you see is the temper. But when God finally takes you down and shows you this is what you're afraid of, the fear goes and the temper goes. So sometimes it's complex and it takes time. But God always hears and His word can't be broken. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. So never give up. God's word can't be broken. What's the fourth step? Restore fellowship. Get right back to God. And the thing, you know, Christian people do things. The devil is in all of us,
And he lures us into bizarre behavior. If you knew what went on in Christian bedrooms, there's some teachers who say, you know, whatever is happening between man and wife, go to it, because marriage is honorable and all. And you've got going on in the bedroom bizarre behavior, animalism, things that are not right. And God will judge it. You can't do that. The bedroom is not a place for a big flesh celebration. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. The bed is undefiled. But weird and bizarre behavior is not accepted of God, not even in the Christian bedroom. That's right. God will judge it as sin. You have to behave yourself. Every Christian has to behave himself at every moment of every day as though Jesus is with him. And if you've got a place where you go in and say, Lord, at the door, you're doing wrong. Now, God created sex, but he didn't create it to be a sport or a perversion or a bizarre, weird trip. But these things do go on in Christian bedrooms. So finally, the Christian will grow up. God doesn't deal with everything at once. But here you're coming along, you've been saved about 15 or 20 years, and of course you're just one grade below an apostle, and you've got an in with God, and all the angels know you by name and everything else. And it's wonderful. And then the Holy Spirit says, but how about this that you're practicing? And it's weird. It's weird. You just never stop to think about it. But it's really weird. You know, I mean, you would really hate for the church to know all about it. So you finally are convicted, you know, and God has his ways of putting thorns in your nest. And finally, you confess it. And you're so embarrassed, you can't go back to the Lord. So, Lord, I'm so ashamed to think that me, the apostle, would do such a thing. Well, I'll tell you, God doesn't get all shook up, because he knows that we're in an animal body. God understands that we're in what the Scripture calls in the Greek, the body of our humbling. And he knows that. And God has a tremendous sense of humor. Now, the devil gets all tied up in knots, but God does not get tied up in knots. And if you learn to laugh at yourself and say, boy, that was a weird trip I was on, God will laugh at you and forgive you. Believe me. A lot of things are concealed in the King James English because it's stately. And it actually is the Lord's sense of humor. But you can't get it, because the King James said, thee and thou all over the place, and it sounds like the Pope offering a benediction, and everything sounds serious. For example, where God says several times, it's either Jeremiah or Ezekiel, he says, I kept sending you prophets. Every morning I got up early and sent the prophets. Now, if that isn't ridiculous, it's because God looks down on the human condition, and he's not all tied up in knots. Oh, look what this one's doing. Haven't you seen that? Oh, it's not all. Oh, what am I going to do? Who am I going to pray to? What have I created? It's out of control. The creation's out of control. And God's looking down at our foolish capers. And the devil is a weird business to begin with. And the demons get into all these kind of sordid and bizarre things, you know, and they... I don't want to go into it here, but you know, you've probably read enough books and stuff to know the weird things that people do. But to God, and now God, his judgment is on the devil. And sex is serious business with God. And if you want to destroy your nervous system, I'll tell you what I told the coming up ministers down there at the school. I said, I want to tell you about the three G's. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I said that so the Koreans and the others could get what I'm talking about. The three G's. I said, as a minister, never touch gold. See, because the world will destroy you. Never touch girls. or Satan will destroy you, and never touch the glory, or God will destroy you. Remember that when you minister. Don't ever touch the gold, money. Don't ever touch girls. Keep yourself pure. Don't ever touch the glory. The gold, the girls, and the glory are a no-no for ministers. And I thought, yes, I was an aside. So God is very serious about sex, and he expects sex to be kept. It's not a joke. You know what? God has a purpose in the world. So, but when we come to our senses and we say, what am I doing? And we come to God. God's not all snarled up in the thing. He says, good, get rid of it. Let's go on from here. So in the restored fellowship, don't get the idea that God is so embarrassed he can't look at you anymore. Because God made you. And he knows every atom in your being. And he's not embarrassed or ashamed. He knows what you're doing in your bedroom. He's just waiting for you to find out that it's nuts. Everybody looks at me, so serious, boy. Ah, he's not getting to me. All right. Alright. Now, what's step number 5? Resist. And you've got to get a spirit so the next time you're tempted along that line, that you will get a big no in your spirit. Learn to say no loud and long when you're dealing with the devil and sin. Forget the maybes. Let your yes be yes. And your no being no. That's the way you deal with the devil. When it's wrong, you say, no! I will not do it! Get out of here! You talk to yourself like that once in a while. The devil understands that kind of language. Resist the devil! And what will he do? Purify you. Every man and the Holy Spirit, you have to work with the Holy Spirit. You have to work with the Holy Spirit. You can't get into a fit of introspection. What's wrong with me today? Let's see. You know, and boy, then Satan just has a field day. You're doing this, you're proud, you're striving, you're a murderer, you're all a whole bunch of things. And, you know, before 7 o'clock in the morning, you know, who wants to get up? You know, so you get up cheerfully, there's therefore now no condemnation, and then you go on your business, you know, and somebody says something snotty to you, so you answer so snotty, and the Spirit says, there. Right then. And it says, no, I'm not going to do it. And then the fire burns a little bit, okay. And you make a beeline for the restroom or the cab of your truck or wherever you can get alone. And you just go through the work moves. You learn the moves. Just do them cold turkey. Just do work the moves. Father, I have sinned. You said to forgive your enemies. You said, bless them that curse you. I have sinned. And I confess it as sin. I'll never do it again by your grace. And thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness and cleansing. And now, Father, I want to be restored and be like Jesus. And in the future, when that temptation comes to fight fire with fire, I will resist it. Just like that. Back on the job, whistling on your way, no condemnation, and there you go. Simple as that. If you don't think it works, try it. It's powerful. Okay. Now, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Now, this is not speaking of unsaved people. It is speaking only of Christians. When you are sinning, you are practicing lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to what? What does it say? Verse 5. Take away not to cover them over, not to ignore them, not to indulge us, but to take them away. You believe the Lord has the power to take away a spirit of lying? Or drunkenness? Or lust? He does. He was manifested to take away our sins. And you see what the Bible says, if we have the hope in us of becoming like Him so that we can see Him as He is, what must we do? Purify ourselves. Verse 6, no one who abides in Him sins. Oy, oy. Now there's one. Look at it. It's in the Bible. The same guy that wrote this wrote John 3:16. Okay, Brother Thompson, what's the catch? When you are abiding in Christ, you are not sinning. Now, if you go out, let me ask you this. If you go out and you're sleeping around, are you abiding in Christ? Yes or no? Huh? When something goes wrong and you blow your stack and you rip off all this barroom language, you say, I'm abiding in Christ. Can't you tell? Well, I'd have never known it to listen to you. This is a simple verse. It says that Christians are not people who are walking in sin. Yet the church is ignorant of this verse. Ignorant. It's kind of like a blindfold, you know. Yes, I know I'm going to be out committing fornication and I'm going to be drinking and boozing around and swearing and telling dirty stories and everything. But I know that I'm a Christian and I'm abiding in Him. No, you're not abiding in Him. The Bible says you are not abiding. You're abiding in death. You mean someone's out and they're committing fornication and they say they have eternal life? That's eternal life. That is eternal death. Utter snorers. Is it or not? Come on now. Is it true that here's somebody and somebody in the church hurt them? I mean, they give them a good shot, and church people can do that, too. Woo! Catch you right between the fifth and the sixth rib. And you know you've got yourself a hypodermic needle full of grade A number one poison. And it gravels your spirit. Did you ever have anybody do that to you? Cheers. So, you're perfectly justified, and you build up a big beat. Instead of letting the Lord pull the knife out, which you should do, the first thing you do is wait till you get to your wife or husband, and I mean you just uncork, and out over them comes all the garbage. How many are full of garbage today? Full of. I mean you've had so much garbage today coming in. Now that is an occupational hazard of the ministry. Because you catch everybody's garbage. Because when they get enough, they call you up and load it on your wagon. And the first thing you know, Doug, you're so full of poison. That's why people leave the ministry and go out and sell bonds on building churches. All these ex-ministers do that, you know. They teach you how to build a church. Well, how come they're not pastors? Because they went under. Why did they go under? Because they couldn't get everybody to behave like they thought they should. So, back in Nehemiah 3 is the answer. Now, you won't like it. It's not delicate. But the name of this mechanism in Nehemiah 3 is called the Dung Gate. Now what happens is your dung gate gets rusted in place and it won't open. It won't flush. And the first thing you know, you're under such a load, you can't say a civil word to anybody. And anybody that you can get to bear it on the phone, or your husband, or your wife, or your kids, or whoever it may be, boy, you fulminate it out. The first thing you know, it's like when the garbage men go on strike in New York City. It's piled up in the street till you can't drive. You get it oiled and working just a slick. And as fast as it comes, flushes right out of your system. And you keep just as sweet as a little birdie. You know, absorb it. And you don't labor under it. And you don't spread it. You just flush it out of your system. And you go on your way rejoicing. Isn't it wonderful that God... Did you know that was in the Bible? That's in the third chapter of Nehemiah. The dung gate. And that's one of the most important instruments you'll ever get operating in your personality. And especially in the ministry. Is the dung gate. That's right. You don't let it back up. Now, all right, you've got this person, and they have developed a beef, grade A, beef against this person that gave them a shot. They've talked it over with their wife or husband. They've made sure they're absolutely and impeccably justified. And then then the resentment begins to build. And of course, Satan is right there. Oh, you're so right, and they're so wrong. And boy, have you noticed what they did wrong this time? And now this is wrong, and that's wrong. And pretty soon, you know, you just, man, you look at them in church, and I mean, you've got to paint a smile on your face. You know what? You know what 1 John says? It says, he that hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Praise the Lord. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. This is the seventh verse. Just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. What does it say? Eighth verse. That he might destroy the works. And then the ninth verse goes on. No one who is born of God practices sin. Okay, it's a very simple thing. It's no big theological statement, you know, to rattle the troops. What it's saying is that the Christian person walks in victory. He does not walk in defeat. He does not walk in hatred of the brethren. He does not walk in lying, fornicating, stealing. He does not walk that way. When he comes, his life is victorious. And then the Holy Spirit will bring him into a new circumstance, and some new problem in his personality will come out. And the minute that it does, what does he do? Confesses it. Repents of it. Receives. Draws near to God for fellowship. Resists it in the future and goes on his way. He's an overcomer. See? And he's abiding in Christ. Do Christians ever sin? Yes. But do they keep on sinning? No. People will use the David. They'll say, nobody's perfect. Look at David. Look how he sinned. Yeah, one time the guy sinned. And he repented of it. Well, you read the Psalms where David repented of that thing with Bathsheba. That's no excuse for living in sin. That man was broken. And you know what he pleaded with God? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was afraid God would take the spirit of prophecy and psalms from him.
He says, wash me, cleanse me, search me. Why, David repented. He wasn't a sinner. He was a human being who slipped. That's a big difference. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Whenever I get on this subject, it's almost invariably because somebody needs it. Now, I took care of mine before I came here, so it's got to be you. All right. Oh, my, I can't think of an exception. All right, let's look to the Lord now. Lord, it does pile up, Lord, and from time to time, we have to purify and cleanse our personality. And while every head is bowed and every eye closed, I want to see if I'm on target. How many feel they have something they'd like to let go tonight? Just slip up your hand. Yeah, I thought so. It accumulates. Okay. Well, here we go. You know the steps, but let's go through them together. All right. I want you now, and anyone, even if you didn't raise your hand, and God has convicted you of something, and you're doing it, and it's wrong, and you know it, I want you right now to confess it to God in your heart as sin. Just tell Him, sin. All right, now I want you to promise God that by His help, you will never do it again. If He'll help you, stand with you, you'll never do it again by the grace that He gives. I mean, it's not worth it. That could be the thing. That thing that you're hassling right now could be the thing that if you let it keep on festering, may be the cause of you losing your crown. It actually could happen. Don't give place to the devil. If God has shown you something, you be diligent now. You can live without it. Believe me, you can live without it. You do not need sin to be happy. You do not need sin to be happy. If God has shown you, let it go. You know, a baby alligator's cute, but they have a way of growing. And the way that's that way with these little cute sins. Pretty soon, you're not carrying them around, they're carrying you around. Okay. All right, now let's write now. Father, we're holding up to You right now this burden, this that we have done as Christians, Lord, it's sin. It's just that we're not perfect yet, and we hold it up to You, Lord. We call it sin, and we repent of it. And Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we stand in 1 John 1:9. We stand in it, Father, and we receive now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the forgiveness and the cleansing. The forgiveness and the cleansing. The forgiveness and the cleansing, that it will be blotted out from God's book, and it will never be mentioned to us again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ikasiliarabahaya. Hallelujah. Jesus, I feel that someone must have had something really bothering them, or I'm missing it, because I feel a tremendous challenge in my spirit, as though God is saying, yes, if you will let it go, I actually will forgive this thing, though it's been of long standing. That's the way it seems to come to me in my spirit. Well, if you will accept it, God will forgive you. Hallelujah. Let it go. The whole thing. Let it go. God has forgiven you. His Word says He is faithful and just. Hallelujah. Let the light of God's presence in there. Come on, let the light of God's presence in there right now. Let it get in there on that thing now. God has justified you. He has done it through His blood. Praise His name. And it will never be mentioned to you again. Let it go. And forgive yourself. And God will esteem you clean because of His Word. Hallelujah, Father. Whoever it is, you know. Praise the Lord. Now, we draw nigh to You, Father, and we thank You and we praise You for a cleansed personality. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. He's so wonderful to cleanse us. He doesn't punish us. He cleanses us. Hallelujah. If we let it go, he forgives us because of the blood of the cross. It won't be mentioned again. Fellowship is restored. Praise the Lord. It's just as though we never did it, ever. Nor will it be mentioned again. Praise the Lord. He's done it through the cross. Glory to your name. We thank you for forgiveness, Father, and cleansing out of our nature, out of our personality, this thing. Praise the Lord for cleansing. Cleansing through the blood of Jesus. Cleansing and forgiveness. Hallelujah. Perfect and complete. Whiter than the snow. Perfect and complete cleansing and forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I accept that, Lord. Along with my brother and sister, whoever, Lord, is facing this, Lord, I accept it. Joy with them, Lord. Hallelujah. Your word cannot be broken. Praise the Lord. It's forgiven. It's cleansed. That's it. Period. Hallelujah. Satan has no place because the word of God has said it. He is faithful and righteous to forgive and to cleanse. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for just taking and purging us right out of our system right now. Just flushing it and cleansing it right out. Hallelujah. Cleanse it. From all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we feel the peace now. We feel the peace. And Father, we pray right now through the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord, that you will give us the spirit of resistance, the spirit of the conquering saint. And when we come against that same thing again, the door will be closed. It will be filled with Jesus and the spirit of resistance, and we never again for eternity will be bound with that thing. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How many felt a release? I felt a tremendous release in my spirit. Praise God. Well, all right. God knows. Maybe it was me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Praise God. Hallelujah. Get out your 10-string instruments. Good duetta. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Shall we stand then? Oh, we thank you, Father, for the blood of the cross. It's greater than our sins. Praise the Lord. It's great enough for every man in the whole world that will confess his sins. How wonderful that Jesus has borne away our sins, not only forgiven us, but has borne them away. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. You do it, Lord. I'm going to ask Doug Bellamy, if you will, to just thank God for salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you for Jesus. Forgiveness, Lord.
Yes.
God is Father that worships
you. Yes, it does, Lord.
Lord, we ask that you would be with us.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen, Lord.
Grant unto us peace, Lord.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Perfect peace, Lord. Look these things in the eye and say, this is sin, this is black, this is white, Lord.
Yes.
Fill up you this sermon.
Amen.
We don't pamper anything that's wrong, Lord, but that we're pure.
Yes, Lord.
I ask you, Lord, to be perfect here, Lord, and
yes,
to help each of us to be stronger tomorrow, Lord. Be walking in your spirit, following after that which you have to do.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Would you by any chance? Christian an explanation of what the mystery of Christ is?
The mystery of Christ? You mean the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you?
Well, I've seen it so many times the last few days, and it's just the mysteries of Christ.
Well...